We're turning this morning to Revelation chapter 5. And you'll have guessed, of course, the theme. What other theme could we have this morning as we've just sung in that hymn? Worthy is the Lamb. Worthy is the Lamb. Worthy, O Lamb of God, art thou that every knee to thee should bow. And chapter 5 introduces us to the Lamb of God, this sight of the Son of God in glory, as the Lamb as it had been slain from the foundation of the world. Chapter 5 is really joined with chapter 4. It's that great sight that John is given as he's had those letters to the churches that were given to him in the first few chapters. And then when we got to chapter 4, remember that he was given a glimpse into glory, into the very throne itself, a sight of God. And there was that door, as it were, opened in heaven, and he was given that sight of those things. Then chapter 4 dwelt upon the wonder of that sight, the glory of that. And we had all those symbols and images set before us to try and bring into our comprehension something of the nature of God. We can't see God, of course. No man can see God. He's infinite, he's eternal. And yet we have this that's set before us in chapter 4, that there upon the throne was one of us, so in verse 3, to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone, and there was a rainbow about the throne, and in sight like unto an emerald, and all these things that we can faintly grasp that give us some impression of the wonder of that sight and of the Lord and all his glory. And then we saw that around the throne were these beasts that are set before us, that symbolize all the angelic beings, and there are angels and there are seraphims and cherubims, and here we have that description of every angelic being gathered around the throne, and there were the 24 elders picturing all the Lord's people that have gone to glory there around the throne worshipping God. And we see that great sight that's there. And at the end of chapter 4 we saw, didn't we, that the 24 elders, they fall down before him that sat upon the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever, casting their crowns before him, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honour and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. And we finish on that great note of that sight of worship and of praise and adoration there in that sight that John has given in glory. But now as we move to chapter 5, we find that John's gaze, as it were, the vision that's given to him, it focuses in on something more particular, something very specific here. And we see a sight of the one who sits upon the throne holding in his right hand a book. And we see that there at the beginning of chapter 5. I saw in the right hand of him that sat upon the throne a book written, or a scroll written, all entirely on the front and on the back, every part of it written upon, but sealed with seven seals. And it's this that his focus is now upon. Here in the right hand of God, God symbolizing his power, his authority, his rule. There, as it were, all the counsels of God written and sealed. God is a God who has purposed all that will take place. As a God who has ordered every event that takes place. This book that we're hearing, looking at now, the revelation of our Saviour, is that sets before us what God is going to reveal to us about this New Testament age and the events that will unfold and the things that speak of Christ and his victory. And all of those things, they're sealed up. God has purposed them. He's decreed them. And his decrees will come to pass. But now as John gazes upon this scene, it becomes evident that he's not going to have any more revealed to him about these purposes, decrees of God, unless somebody can open the seals. If one wasn't found, as we see in this chapter here, to do that, the book of Revelation would have stopped at this point. As we progress, we'll find that the revelation continues as each seal is opened. And there's a search made. There's an angel here at the beginning, verse 2, cries with a loud voice, searching everywhere. Is there anybody who is worthy, fit, who is suited to take this that is in God's right hand, to open the seals, to fulfill the decrees of God, to complete God's eternal purposes and plans? Is there anybody who is fit to do such a task? And And no one's found. Verse 3, no man in heaven, in earth, under the earth was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. Nobody's worthy to gaze upon these decrees of God, to approach this God and to fulfill his purposes, to complete his eternal plan. No one. No one is fit. And then we read that John, he weeps. He says, I wept much. And the commentators often point out, that's not a weeping in frustration because he wants to know what's there. But is there nobody found to fulfill God's purposes? Is there no one found worthy to complete God's plans that are decreed there in eternity past, sealed up in the book? How will God's purposes be fulfilled? Just in passing there, it's perhaps something we can apply to ourselves. Does it burden us? Does it cause us to weep when we see God's will not being done? That's part of our prayer life, isn't it? The Lord's Prayer is, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. It's our great desire, isn't it, for those who know and love the Lord, that his will be done. And it grieves us when we see his will not being done. Well, here is something far greater. Here is God's eternal decree sealed up in this book. But this angel, no, one of the elders now, says to John in verse 5, weep not, because somebody is found. There is one who is worthy. There is one worthy to take this book, not just to look upon it, but to take the book, to open the seals. And here's what this revelation now unfolds before us, because John now in his sight of this glorious scene of the throne and the majesty of the one upon the throne and the book there and all those worshipping beings around about the throne, his gaze is now drawn to one in the midst of the throne. There's one there seated with the Lord in all his glory. And it's the Lamb of God that is revealed to us. And so as we come to this passage this morning, and we're going to come and to see the Lamb of God, the one who is worthy to take the book, we're going to be looking at something of who he is, something of what it is that he's done, how is it that he is the one who is worthy, and something of our response to these things. So let's begin with this. Who is it that he sees here? Who is this Lamb? Well, his titles are introduced to us beginning in verse 5. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David. Who he sees here has been given this description. This one who has been found is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He is the Root of David. And we begin to realize and understand here that this is the promised Messiah. All those Old Testament scriptures that spoke about one who would one day come to fulfill all God's eternal purposes, the one that the people have been waiting for, the promised Messiah. It was foretold all the way back in Genesis. Genesis chapter 49 is where Jacob, giving those dying words, it were, to each of his sons, those tribes of Israel. When he comes to the tribe of Judah, he speaks of that tribe as the kingly line. The scepter shall not depart out of his hand. He speaks of him as the couching lion. All those things already speaking and pointing towards one who would come, one who was promised, a king, a mighty king, a roaring lion, a mighty, powerful king, but also the Root of David. And again, fulfilling the prophecies that became more detailed as the scriptures unfolded, beginning there, right at the beginning, Genesis, that one would come to bruise Satan's head. And then when we find the tribe of Judah extolled as the one where the scepter wouldn't depart from. And then as we go through the revelation, we come to David. And he is that one who is promised that he will have a seed, will sit upon the throne forever and ever. And there we find that as the revelation of Scripture unfolds, the detail of who has been promised becomes more specific. It's a promised Messiah coming from this earthly line of Judah and of David, one who is indeed the one that God had purposed would come. And this is the one. He says, behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David. Here is this one then who will come as the Messiah. So we're seeing there something of his earthly lineage, if you like. He was a man. He was one who would be born from the line of David, the root of David, the branch that would spring forth from the stem of Jesse. All those prophets that spoke about one who would be born in that line. But of course, we see as this description of this one who has been found continues, is that he's not just a man, not just one who was born in the line of David, but we see one who is God himself. And we see that beautifully set before us, because as John gazes upon the scene, this one who he's just been introduced to by the elder, saying one's been found, the line of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, the promised Messiah, and where is he? In verse 6, and I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne, and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb, as it had been slain. See, proceeding out of that very place where he had in chapter 4 gazed upon the scene, where all were gathered around the throne, worshipping the one upon the throne forever and ever, and proceeding out of that focus of worship comes this lamb. A lamb as it had been slain. The one who's introduced as being the lion of the tribe of Judah. What comes forth now? Who is it that comes forth? Not a roaring lion with that imagery. He's that kingly lion.